Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May, that's M-A-Y, dash, that's a minus sign, or it looks like a minus sign, 21, that's 21, 2011, 2011.com. That's May-21, 2011.com. Today we're starting a new series in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. And we'll cover verses 1 through 3 today. The title of the study is A Vision of the Ram with Two High Horns. Let me read those verses, and then we'll go into an introduction, and then we'll take each verse one by one and end with our conclusion. Verse 1 reads, In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I hope you're having a wonderful Lord's Day. You know, there has been virtually no person that has ever understood the vision given to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. Many have come to understand the literal historical meaning to it, and that's as far as they go. But very few, if any, have come to understand the deeper spiritual meaning to Daniel chapter 8. And there are two primary reasons, I think, for this. First, Daniel was told to seal up his vision until the time of the end. Daniel chapter 8, verse 17, then verse 26, and Daniel 12, verses 4 and 9, which ultimately meant to keep them hidden to the perceptions of human beings until the time of the end or the end of the world. This means that no human, including Daniel himself, would be able to understand the deeper things of his visions until the time of the end that we have entered into ever since God's final judgment on this whole world began first at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, on May 21, 1988, according to the very accurate, and you can click on that link to see how accurate it is, biblical timeline of history that you can also click on to view. The other main reason why the deeper spiritual understanding to many of Daniel's visions have not been understood is that most Christians have defaulted to or been taught an incorrect method of interpreting the Bible. They have taken the default, literal, historical view of interpretation as if the Bible were just another book that should be interpreted literally like some pagan holy book of some kind. But the Bible's not just another holy book. It is the only true holy book written by God through men. That is, if the Bible you read consists only of all those scriptures typically found in the modern Protestant Bibles, where the goal of the interpreters was to stay absolutely true to the original languages without paraphrasing them. All other books are shown to be in darkness in its light, and it is a spiritual book written by the one and only true God, who is a Holy Spirit, which means it must be interpreted spiritually to see the truth that God, whose very nature is spiritual, wants us to see. We must learn to see the spiritual to understand what comes through the spiritual nature of the Holy Spirit who wrote the Holy Scriptures. The Bible teaches that we must compare Scripture with Scripture, which are spiritual things with spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, to begin to see the deeper spiritual meanings, which means we must look up words, phrases, sentences, and whole scriptural accounts everywhere they take place in the Bible while seeking to understand the deeper spiritual meaning to a word, phrase, sentence, or entire account to see how God defines it and not how a secular dictionary defines it. Prayer, of course, is very important as well. So, coming to understand the deeper spiritual truths in the Bible can take a lot of work and time as we look to see how God defines a particular word, phrase, sentence, or account. But with the modern study tools of our time, it is made possible for virtually any Christian to begin to understand the deeper things of God. Now, as we dive into Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we will be able to begin to understand its deeper spiritual teachings because we are in that time of the end in which Daniel's visions could finally be unsealed and understood. Daniel was not able to perceive the deeper truths meant for our day, but he understood that the things revealed to him were terrifying and horrible for God's people, which is why we read in the last verse of chapter 8, after Daniel saw his vision in verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Well, let's begin by reading verse 1 once again to begin to set the context in which Daniel saw his vision, and then we will move on to cover the verses 2 and 3 and to begin to perceive the deeper meaning to the vision, not only meant for the time period near the end of the Old Covenant, which is as far as virtually anyone has ever gotten, but also the time of the end that we already entered into on May 21, 1988, to begin God's final judgment on His own church and the Great Tribulation. We can now begin to see the deeper spiritual meaning to Daniel 8 because we are at the time of the end in which God has opened up the full truth to us. And now the Holy Spirit has been still fulfilling what our Lord said almost 2,000 years ago in John 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." Well, let's read verse 1, once again, it states, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first." We are, in this verse, first told that Daniel, whose name means "God is my judge," saw a vision in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, whose name means Bel. That is a Babylonian god, protect the king. According to Daniel 5:18, which in referring to Belshazzar states, "O thou king," that's Belshazzar, "the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." We can therefore assume that at least in some way, King Belshazzar was considered the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Jerusalem in 587 BC and took many Israelites captive into Babylon. Nevertheless, much evidence in the secular record has concluded that Belshazzar was not the immediate son of Nebuchadnezzar, but of Abinadab, who reigned as king over Babylon from 555 BC to 539 BC, But after Abinadus was taken into exile in 550 BC, and you can click on the Encyclopedia Britannica to see this, his son Belshazzar ruled over Babylon in his absence as co-regent until 539 BC, when Cyrus II, king of Persia, conquered Babylon and slew Belshazzar in one night, according to Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. Then Darius the Mede took the kingdom, that's Babylon, being about 62 years old. That's 62 years old, according to Daniel 5, verse 31. Therefore, since Daniel saw his vision in the third year of King Belshazzar, and King Belshazzar began to reign over Babylon in the place of his exiled father, Obanadus, in the year 550 BC, Daniel must have seen his vision 3 years later in the year 547 BC, which would have been only 7 or 8 years before Babylon and its king Belshazzar was conquered in the year 539 BC and replaced by Darius the Mede. Now, Daniel says that his vision appeared unto him after that which appeared unto him at the first. This phrase, at the first, could just as well be translated at the beginning. And so we must ask, at the first or beginning of what? This must mean at the beginning of King Belshazzar's reign that began in 550 BC after his father Abinadus went into exile and his son King Belshazzar began to rule from Babylon as co-regent in the absence of his father. So, Daniel's vision that appeared unto him at the first or beginning was that vision Daniel had received in the first year of King Belshazzar in 550 BC and was recorded in Daniel 7. For in Daniel 7, verse 1, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And we had already studied Daniel 7 some time ago that you can click on to be refreshed. But let's now continue in our study of Daniel 8, which has to do with the vision that Daniel saw, not in the first year, but in the third year of King Belshazzar, namely in 547 BC. We read in verse 2 of Daniel 8, and I, that's Daniel, saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. This verse simply reveals where Daniel was brought to in his vision that is recorded in Daniel chapter 8. We are told he was at Shushan, the palace. The word in the phrase, in the palace, is not in the Hebrew, which is in the province, we are told, of Elam. The province of Elam was not far east of Babylon, and it extended south along the eastern side of, and almost halfway down the Persian Gulf in that day, in which the city of Shushan took place, near its northern end, southeast of Babylon. The Ulai River ran right next to Shushan. And you can click on the river Ulai map to have a picture of that. And it might be of some import to mention here that the word Shushan, when translated, means lily. The word Ulai in the term River of Ulai means my leaders or my mighty ones, and the word Elam in the term region of Elam means eternity. Thus, we could say that when Daniel saw his vision, He was brought to the place of a lily, which is what the word Shushan means. And according to how the word lily is used in the Bible, a place of a lily would be a place of splendor, glory, holiness, beauty, majesty, and even Christ himself is called the Lily of the Valleys. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Additionally, Daniel was brought to the palace in Shushan, which is the place of eternity, because Elam, the region that the palace was in, means eternity. And furthermore, in his vision, Daniel was brought to the river of my leaders, or mighty ones, because the word Eulai, in the term river of Eulai, means my leaders or mighty ones. And since spiritually a river can represent the flowing forth of the word of God or gospel, see John chapter 7, verse 38, for instance, we might say that Daniel was brought by the streaming forth of the word of God or gospel of my mighty ones. Those mighty ones being Christ and his disciples, as they bring forth the word of God or gospel. And as we shall see, this is exactly what the ram with the two horns that goes forth conquering represents. Of course, virtually everyone else, till now, simply interprets Daniel's vision in the literal way in which the angel Gabriel revealed in Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, as we will see. Well, let's move on to verse 3 now. Verse 3, it reads, "When I, Daniel, lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Notice, first of all, that Daniel saw a ram which had two horns standing before the river. That's the river Eulai, which river, as we previously saw, symbolizes the streaming forth of God's word of Christ's mighty ones, that is, Christ's elect or saints. In the Bible, the Hebrew word ram, pronounced ayil, normally refers to the animal called a ram that was regularly sacrificed for the sins of the ancient people Israel. And I think we all know or are aware that this sacrificial ram was a type or foreshadow of Christ himself, who was to be sacrificed just once on the cross in 33 AD during the Passover to pay the price for all the sins of his true people, the true Israel, a remnant of the old Israel, plus a remnant from every nation, including Israel, that came to faith in Christ during the New Testament period before the many days of Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011. Remember when our ancient father Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his own son, Isaac? But instead, just in time, God provided a ram to be sacrificed in the place of his son. Which ram was a type or foreshadow of what God the Father would accomplish when he sacrificed his own son, the Christ, in 33 AD during the Passover. We read the account of Abraham sacrificing his own son in Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 14. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The point being that whereas Yahweh provided a ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac, this ram was a type or foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who the Father, God, did send to earth and was born in 7 BC to become the sacrifice for the sins of his people, the true Israel, in 33 BC at Passover on the cross. Hence, we clearly see that in the Bible, a ram can definitely be a foreshadow or type of Jesus Christ himself. And here in Daniel 8, that is exactly what we see. The ram, therefore, symbolizes Christ. And yet we read in verse 20 of Daniel 8, where the angel Gabriel reveals to Daniel who this ram actually was. Gabriel says to Daniel in verse 20, "The ram which thou saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." But how then can the ram refer to Christ, as we just previously stated, and also refer to the kings of Media and Persia, as stated by Gabriel to Daniel? To answer this, we must realize that the Persian kingdom was ruled over by the king of Persia, called Cyrus in the Bible, but it was actually Cyrus II, who in 550 BC conquered the Medes and their king Astyages, and the Medes were incorporated into the Persian kingdom. Then later in 539 BC, Cyrus installed Darius the Mede as ruler over Babylon, when Babylon and its king Belshazzar were conquered by the Medo-Persian kingdom, as we can see in Daniel 5:31. Therefore, Darius the Mede ruled over Babylon under the Medo-Persian monarchy of Cyrus II, the king of Persia. Like I said, the Bible just refers to him as Cyrus. But when Daniel saw his vision in 547 BC, the Persians had not yet conquered the Medes, and so the two kings that the ram with two horns represented are Cyrus II, the king of Persia, and Astyages, king of the Medes. But like I said, in 550 BC, that's 550 BC, Cyrus II conquered Astyages and the Medes, and the Medes and Persians became one kingdom called the Medo-Persian kingdom by historians, then ruled over by Cyrus II of Persia, who in 539 BC, after conquering Babylon and its king Belshazzar, made a proclamation to release the Israelites who had been taken captive into Babylon in 587 BC, and before then even, by Nebuchadnezzar, so that they would come out from their exile to return to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding their temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 587 BC. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. But now, what is of great import is that in the Bible, King Cyrus of Persia, who came to rule over the Medo-Persian kingdom, is used as a type or foreshadow of Christ himself, the shepherd and anointed one. For instance, we read what Yahweh says about Cyrus in Isaiah 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, that is, God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Carefully notice especially how this language that Yahweh uses through Isaiah to describe Cyrus is language you would think would describe Christ and not some apparently pagan king like Cyrus. This is an obvious clue to the deeper spiritual meaning to King Cyrus being a type or foreshadow of Christ himself. Exactly what we had already concluded about the ram. Remember, we already concluded that the ram symbolizes Jesus Christ. And again, we read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Once again, it is a language that you would think should only describe Christ, for he was Yahweh's true anointed one, who would subdue nations before himself. But Yahweh, the Lord, here says these things about King Cyrus, who ruled over the Medo-Persian kingdom. So, once again, we see Cyrus being used by God as a type or foreshadow of the true Christ, who is the true anointed one. And although the angel Gabriel revealed to Daniel in 547 BC that this ram with two horns in Daniel 8 verse 3 was the two kings of Media and Persia, that is, Astyages of the Medes and Cyrus of the Persians, there must be a deeper meaning to it all. In fact, this is what we call a historical parable that has a deeper meaning than just the literal interpretation. The literal historical account took place as declared, yes, but it symbolizes something deeper for the latter days or time of the end that began on May 21, 1988, according to the very accurate biblical timeline of history, first discovered near the mid-19th century. But this deeper understanding was not only kept from Daniel, but it was also hidden to all God's people until the time of the end. As Gabriel says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed the end shall be. Now you might think that Daniel's vision was fulfilled near the end of the Old Covenant and in its literal interpretation. We could very well draw the conclusion, as virtually every commentary on Daniel 8 does. But the previous verse says, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The term the end often refers to the end of everything or the end of the world in the Bible. Therefore, there is a warrant to see that this vision of Daniel was ultimately fulfilled or to be fulfilled at the end of the world, which we already know began when God's final judgment began. First, at his own house, the corporate church, the corporate temple, on May 21, 1988. And it expanded to also include the whole world when the many days of judgment day began on May 21, 2011. This doesn't mean that Daniel's vision did not have a more literal fulfillment near the end of the Old Covenant, for as we shall see, it did. Nevertheless, the ultimate fulfillment, as we shall see, took place during the time of the end that we have been in ever since leading up to the spiritual end of the church age and beginning God's judgment upon His own church on May 21, 1988, and even to this very day. Indeed, Daniel's vision has a double fulfillment or a double application, one near the end of the Old Covenant, and another that was a foreshadow of another ultimate fulfillment near the end of the world and New Covenant. This double application of the Holy Scripture is very common, especially throughout the ancient prophets, the other Old Testament scriptures, and anything to do with the Old Covenant. Sometimes there's even a triple application. But there's definitely often a double application. For we read in Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, having a foreshadow of things to come." And we read in Colossians 2:16-17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." That is things to do with the Old Covenant or law, which are a shadow of things to come. Yes, the whole literal Old Testament law, which is all the Old Testament scripture, points to a deeper reality of spiritual truth that is ultimately fulfilled and revealed to those who are in Christ during the last days and at the time of the end. But those things that would take place right near the end of the world would not be revealed until that time came, which was when God's final judgment first began on His own church on May 21, 1988, which is also when the final tribulation began. As the angel Gabriel first states to Daniel in verse 17, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." And Daniel is once again told about this time of the end visions that no one would be able to ultimately understand them until the time of the end. We read in Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And once again we read in Daniel 12:9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So the reason why no theologian has been able to understand the teachings of Daniel until the time that we have reached is because they have been shut up or closed to anyone's understanding by God until the time of the end came, which was on May 21, 1988. It has nothing to do with anyone's own intellect or giftedness, including mine, but it has to do with the timing of things. The Holy Spirit simply would not reveal these truths to anyone until the time of the end came. All the glory, therefore, goes to God, as it always should. Well, let's return to our verse of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 3, which once again it reads, just to refresh our minds, "Then I, Daniel, lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." In this verse, we already learned from the angel Gabriel that the ram was the kings of Media and Persia. And these kings were Astyages and Cyrus, respectively. They are considered to be the one and the same ram because eventually Astyages, king of the Medes, who reigned from 585 to 550 B.C., was conquered by Cyrus the Persian. And the Median kingdom became a part of the Persian kingdom as Cyrus occupied and plundered Ecbatana, the Median capital, in 550 BC. Then later in 539 BC, the Median Persian kingdom, under the monarchy of King Cyrus, that one ram conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And Darius the Mede, who was the son of Astyages, was given rule over Babylon by Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian kingdom. We also previously learned that in the deeper understanding of things, the ram symbolized Christ himself, as we had seen that the word ram in the Bible often referred to Christ, and that a ram was regularly sacrificed as a picture of the Christ who would come to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of his people. We saw this clearly in that when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, Yahweh provided a ram in his place, which ram was a picture of the Christ who would come to save his people from their sins. So we are on solid ground, certainly, to see the ram as symbolizing Christ himself in Daniel chapter 8. But now we are told that this ram, that symbolizes Christ, had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. What does all this mean? Remember, the vision has a double meaning, a more literal meaning near the end of the Old Covenant, or Old Testament period, that points to a deeper ultimate meaning for the New Covenant or New Testament period at the time right near the end of the world, as the former being of the law or Old Testament scripture was a foreshadow of things that would come at the time of the end of the New Testament period and the end of the world. In fact, this is why we say that the Old Testament history is full of parables that we call historical parables, because the literal history is true, absolutely. But it was a foreshadow of spiritual truths that would be fulfilled in the New Testament period. And this vision of Daniel does just that. Let's look first at the literal Old Testament meaning to Daniel's vision, and then we will look at the deeper spiritual meaning being fulfilled in the New Testament period, right at the end, or the time of the end, that is, of the world, where we have been now for some time. In looking at the literal Old Testament history, the two rams that are high must represent the power or strength of both the Median and Persian kingdoms, because horns in the Bible often refer to power or strength. And that both these horns were high means that both kingdoms were powerful and strong. Then, in that one of the horns is higher and came up last, must refer to the Persian kingdom, because in the early days of the Median kingdom and the Persian kingdom, the Median kingdom was quite powerful and strong. But then later, the Persian kingdom under Cyrus eventually became stronger and more powerful than the Median kingdom, and even conquered the Median kingdom, like I've said several times now, in 550 BC. Hence, the horn representing the Persian kingdom became higher than that of the Median kingdom. But it came up last, while the Median high horn of power and strength had come up earlier, before Persia had become the most powerful and strongest of the two nations or kingdoms. And of course, after King Cyrus of Persia conquered King Astyages of Media in 550 BC, and the Medes became a part of the Persian kingdom. There was no more Median kingdom at all. But now, what historians call the Medo-Persian kingdom under King Cyrus of Persia. Next, in looking at the deeper and ultimate meaning to Daniel's vision in chapter 8, which has been fulfilled in our days at the time of the end, as we already learned, the ram refers to Christ. But what do the two horns represent? Since the two horns symbolize of the church, or we could say the kingdom of God, and you can click on see Bible number 2 for its symbolic meaning. The two horns, which represent power and strength in the Bible, represent the kingdom or church of Jesus Christ. One horn represents the strength or power of the Old Testament church or kingdom, and the other horn represents the power and strength of the New Testament church or kingdom. And that one horn is higher than the other refers to the strength or power of the New Testament church or kingdom, which came up last or after the Old Testament church or kingdom. And in that it is higher than the other horn means it is more exalted and greater in strength and power. We get a good sense for how much greater the new covenant is over the old covenant and the New Testament kingdom or church over the Old Testament church or kingdom. And therefore, why the horn representing the New Testament kingdom or church is higher than that of the Old Testament kingdom or church, when God declares in Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 29 even, we'll read all that. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. That is, as during the old covenant. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast even touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, so that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We further see the much greater strength and power that is the higher horn of the new covenant or the New Testament church or kingdom over the old in Jesus' own words when he said in Luke 7:28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, what we have seen in this study of the first three verses of Daniel 8 is that in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar of Babylon, which was in 547 BC, Daniel had a vision after or in the likeness of the visions that he had had during his dream in the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, which was in 550 BC, and recorded in Daniel 7, that we had studied at some time in the past, and you can click on it to be refreshed of that. Then, in Daniel's vision, we saw that he was brought to Shushan, the palace, in the province of Elam. Shushan, which means lily, was a city where there were not only many beautiful lilies, but where the palace of the Persian kings was located. Cyrus, who conquered the Median kingdom in 550 BC and Babylon in 539 BC, spent much time there, and with the river Ulai running right up next to Shushan and the palace. The surrounding lilies symbolized the great power, splendor, and glory of the king of Persia at the time of Daniel's vision. As we learn, Cyrus, the king of Persia, is used to typify or foreshadow the Christ, for it was he who made a proclamation after having conquered Babylon in 539 BC in favor of the ancient Israelites to be released from their exile in Babylon, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple that had been destroyed in 587 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon at that time, who had taken many Israelites into exile in Babylon. Indeed, we saw how the language used in the Bible to describe Cyrus could refer to Christ himself. We also further learned how the word Elam means eternity, and the river of Ulai that ran right by Shushan and the palace of the Persian king Cyrus means the flowing forth of God's word or gospel, symbolized by the river of Christ's mighty ones, which mighty ones are a translation of the word Ulai. And Christ is symbolized by the Persian king Cyrus, who rules over them. So the deeper meaning to all of this is that Daniel, in his vision, is taken to eternity, which is the meaning of Elam, where Christ, symbolized by King Cyrus, rules in beauty, splendor, and glory, symbolized by a lily, the meaning to the word Shushan, over the flowing forth of God's holy words, symbolized by the river, of Christ's mighty ones, symbolized by the word Ulai. The mighty ones could be none other than the saints or elect of our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. The deeper context of Daniel's vision, then, has to do with Christ and his people sending forth the word of God, as we will see, especially in our next study of Daniel 8. But finally, we saw how the ram that Daniel saw before the river, which symbolizes the sending forth of God's word, has a double meaning. In the historical account, it represented the kings of Media and Persia, as was told to Daniel by the angel Gabriel, which, until 550 BC, when the Median king was conquered by the Persian king, were Astyages and of Media and Cyrus of Persia. After Astyages of Media was conquered by Cyrus of Persia in 550 BC, Persia had clearly become more powerful and stronger than Media, which is why the horn on the ram representing the Persian kingdom was higher and came up last in comparison to the horn that represented the Median kingdom. In the deeper spiritual and ultimate account, being symbolized by the literal historical account, the ram represents Christ, and the two horns symbolize the power and strength of the church or kingdom of Christ. The shorter horn that came up first symbolizes the power or strength of the Old Testament church, while the longer horn that came up last symbolizes the power or strength of the New Testament church. The horn symbolizing the New Testament church is higher because its power and strength is greater than that of the Old Testament church. And the reason why it came up last is obvious. It came up last or after the Old Testament church. Now, beloved of the Lord, until the next time, may Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee always. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee great peace.